You're listening to a Here's Hope America Hope Chest audio sermon. This is part one of a three-part message entitled An Obvious Contrast, and is taken from the scripture passage of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. The sermon was given on January the 30th, 2005, at the First Baptist Church of Branson in Branson, Missouri. The speaker is Pastor Jay Scribner, Executive Director of Here's Hope America.
Turn, please, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And so he is saying everything that I've just been saying to you, verses 1 through 16, and I've been talking to the church, I've been talking to you about walking in unity, and he says, therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord that you, now who's he talking to here? Us, now who is that? The church, the saved, the redeemed, the Christians. And he says, therefore, having said all that I've said about walking in unity, he says, therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you, now look at this, henceforth, say that word with me, henceforth. We don't use that much in our terminology, but it's certainly a good word. It just simply means from now on, you know, when I have the opportunity of leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ, and matter of fact, I had that opportunity just 2 or 3 days ago again, and every time I have that opportunity to lead someone to faith in Jesus Christ, I almost always, as a part of the sinner's prayer that I lead a lost person in as they're accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I will use this terminology, or I will use this phrase. Sometime in that prayer, I will say, from this moment on, my life belongs to you. From this moment on, my life belongs to you. Because I want them to understand that they're making a change. They're making a transaction. And from this moment on, things are going to be different. From this moment on. Now, that's what he's saying here. He's saying, okay, church, listen up. I've been talking to you about walking in unity. Now I'm going to be talking to you about walking in purity. And he says, from now on. Now look what he says there in verse 17. From now on, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk. He's saying, from now on, from henceforth, from this moment on, don't live or walk like the unsaved heathen. That would be the terminology of other Gentiles. Matter of fact, your translation may say that, because that's a good translation of that other Gentiles, like the unsaved heathen. The people that are not a part of the church. The people that are not Christians. Now, I've indicated to you before the fact that, you know, it's certainly okay for the ship to be in the water. And that's what we are. We're the old ship of Zion as the church. It's certainly okay for the ship to be in the water. But you got problems if what? Water gets in the ship. You got real problems if water gets in the ship. And folks, I'm afraid that is what's happened to the church. We've been out there in the world, and we need to be if in fact we're going to take the gospel to the world. But it's a dangerous thing if the world starts to get into the church, if the world starts to seep in to our lives. I was out at the Real Encounter thing this week. And by the way, that was a tremendous success. There were approximately 3,000 young people that were there just those two nights. And I haven't heard exact totals yet, but it's going to be in the vicinity of about 150 of them accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior this past week. Let's give God an offering of praise for that. as well as a number of other young people that recommitted their lives to Christ, but it looks like maybe approximately 150 of them accepting Christ. I was there on the first night, and I had been there for quite a while, leaning up against the back wall, and it was dark in the auditorium where they were, and they were doing some drama and things up on stage, and I was standing next to one of the leaders, and a young man walked in to that dark auditorium, and as soon as he walked in the door, he looked around like this, and then he said to the guy that was standing next to me, "Can I walk over that way? Is there a walking path over that way?" Well, it was obvious to me that, I mean, I could see it very clearly that you could certainly walk from here over there very easily, because you see, I had been there long enough that my eyes had gotten used to the dark. He had just come in from the light, and as soon as he came in, he's squinting and saying, "I can't see. Is there a walking path that way?" "Yeah, sure there is." My eyes had well adjusted to the darkness. You know, folks, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that's happened a lot in the church. We've gotten used to the darkness, and consequently, we no longer live separated lives. Now, that's exactly what Paul is cautioning us here. He's saying, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that from now on, from this moment on, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, as the unsaved heathen walk." And then he goes ahead to give us three things. Take your bulletin, get a pen or pencil, and let me show you these things about this godless walk. We're talking about the unchurched. We're talking about the unsaved. We're talking about the heathen. Those who have a godless walk, as opposed to you and I, that we'll see next week, we have a godly walk. Well, why is it that they have this godless walk? Letter A, their minds are darkened. Their minds are darkened. Look what it says there in the last part of verse 17 and the first part of verse 18. In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. In the vanity, that word vanity means devoid of truth, perverse, depravity, in the depraved state of their mind, in the perverse state of their mind, in their mind that is devoid of truth. They don't have the truth like you and I have, folks. You and I have discovered the truth. You and I have embraced the truth. You and I have accepted the truth. But the heathen, the unsaved people, the unchurched people, those that are not Christians, they are living in the vanity of their mind. They don't have the truth. Now look what it says, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding, and that word understanding is simply recognizing the mind as a faculty of understanding, and that's just like it is today, that's what we think of when we think of our mind. That's our faculty of understanding. And those that are not saved, they don't have the truth, and they don't have the understanding that you and I have. And it says, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. And that word darkened just simply means they're deprived of light. You and I have received the light through the light of the gospel and through the light of Jesus Christ. But those that are lost, they don't have the light. They're living in darkness. They haven't been illuminated like you and I have. And it's purely because we've opened up our hearts, we've opened up our mind in faith. We'll see that very clearly next week. But we've opened up our mind in faith, we've opened up our heart in faith in order to accept the light. You see, a lost person doesn't understand spiritual things. They're foolishness to him. Look what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says. They're foolishness to him. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Folks, have you visited with individuals that are non-Christians? Have you tried to talk to them about Christianity? Have you tried to talk to them about the things of God? Have you tried to talk to them about Jesus Christ? Well, they look at you and they respond to you like that's foolish. I mean, I've had people say that to me. I can't believe that you're stupid enough to believe that kind of stuff. Because you see, the spiritual things of God, the spiritual things of the Word of God, the spiritual things of Christianity, they don't understand these spiritual things. They are foolishness to them. Faith is the fulcrum upon which we balance our mind and our emotional desires. Now catch that. Faith is the fulcrum upon which we balance our mind and our emotional desires. And that purely has to do with the fact of our need and our desire to be a Christian. I've had people say, well, you know, when I understand everything there is about Christianity, then I may well accept it. Folks, that ain't ever going to happen. That's just not ever going to happen. You just need to get to the place in your life where you begin to balance your mind and your emotional desires upon the fulcrum of faith. Where you at least understand, excuse me, where you at least understand, I need Jesus. I need this Christianity. I may not understand it all. I may not understand everything there is about it. And the fact of the matter is you won't. You don't. And it seems like the more I'm into Christianity, and the longer I'm into Christianity, the less I understand about Christianity. But my friend, I know it works. I know it's changed my life. I know I've never, ever regret, and never have regretted, giving my life to Jesus Christ in faith and understanding Jesus was what I needed at the age of 20, and it's what I need today, my friend, and it's what I need tomorrow, and it's what I'm going to need when I'm ushered into eternity. And so faith becomes the fulcrum upon which we balance our mind and our emotional desires, where we understand we need Jesus Christ, and we understand that's what I want. I want Christianity. I want my life changed. I want my sins forgiven. That's what I need, and that's what I want. You see, it's the Spirit of God that draws a lost person to Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so, it's the Spirit of God that works in the heart and the life of a lost person. You see, their minds are darkened. And it's the Spirit of God that works externally to draw that person, to draw that lost person, to draw that, and that may be you today. You may not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And it's not a mistake that you're here today and you're hearing the gospel shared. And the Spirit of God is working on your heart, hammering your heart, hammering your mind, hammering your life to say, this belongs to you. What he's saying is meaningful to you. And it's the Spirit of God then that begins to draw a person, this unsaved person, this heathen, this lost person, to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, prior to that time in our mind, we don't have a desire for Christianity. Remember how you were before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You didn't have a desire for Christianity. You didn't have a desire. You didn't have a leaning toward that. You didn't have an inclination. You didn't have an interest in the things of God and the things of Jesus Christ and church and Christianity. Remember how you were? And yet the Spirit of God began to draw you. And then when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life's changed. Your life's been changed. All right, here's the second thing I want you to see. We're talking about this obvious contrast. We're talking about the other Gentiles, the heathen, the unchurched, the non-Christian, the unsaved. Not only are their minds darkened, but their spirits are dead. Their spirits are dead. Now look what he says there in verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Being alienated from the life of God. That word alienated means estranged or shut out from intimacy. Now isn't that the way it is? If you are a Christian, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been saved, you're not alienated from God, are you? God accepts you. You belong to God. You're with God. You're walking with God. And as a matter of fact, you have intimacy with God. There's a oneness between you and God. There's a closeness between you and God. I have intimacy. But you see, the lost person doesn't. The lost person is alienated from the life of God. That lost person is separated. He's estranged from God. He certainly does not have an intimacy with God. Here it is in a nutshell, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. This is the record that God has given unto us eternal life. And this life is where? In His Son. Now look what else it says. He that has the Son, who's He talking about? Who is the Son? Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has what? Life. And he that does not have the Son of God does not have what? Does not have life. So you either have Jesus or you don't. Why don't you do a quick evaluation right now? You don't have to think, you don't have to be a spiritual rocket scientist to figure this out. You either got Jesus in your life or you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, then you're part of the church. You're part of the body of Christ. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, then you're saved. You're a Christian. You're born again. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're not born again. You're not a part of the church, and consequently, you are alienated from God. You don't have an intimacy with God. You don't have a oneness with God. You don't have a closeness with God. You don't have a relationship with God. But you can have. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You see, you either have Jesus or you don't. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you don't belong to God. You're alienated from God. You're estranged from God. You're shut out of this intimacy with God. Now, why is that? Two reasons. Write these down. First of all, because of ignorance. Because of ignorance. It says there in verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, look at this, through the ignorance that is in them. Through the ignorance that is in them. So the reason that a person doesn't have the Spirit of God or doesn't have Jesus Christ, the reason that a person's alienated from God, estranged from God, cut off from God, from His intimacy, is because of ignorance. And that word ignorance simply means a lack of knowledge or moral, it means moral blindness. A lack of knowledge or moral blindness. Now, you know the way to combat ignorance, my friend? It's very simple. The way to combat ignorance is to get educated. Get educated. Now, here's how we need to get educated. John chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know what? The what? And the truth shall do what? Make you free. And you shall know the truth. All right. You know what that follow-up question is? Where do you get truth? Hold it up. Hold it up. Let me see it. That's it. It's the only place you can get it. Because it's the only book of truth. And so the way to combat ignorance... Now, look what they're saying. Paul is saying that these heathen, these non-Christian, the people that aren't a part of the church, the reason they're alienated from God is because of their ignorance. And so the way to combat ignorance is to get educated, and you need to educate yourself with truth. A person must realize that he's lost before he'll realize that he needs to get saved. Let me give you three quick illustrations from the Bible. Luke chapter 18, you can write these down and read them and remind yourself, refresh yourself when you get home. Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? You remember that story? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, Well, he gave him some of the Ten Commandments, not all of them. He gave him some of them. And the rich young ruler said, Well, I've done all that. Jesus knew what was the hurdle between this man and God. And he said, Well, yes, you have. Then what you need to do is to go sell what you have and give to the poor. And it says there that the man, the rich young ruler, went away sorrowful. Because it says he was very rich. That was the one thing that was keeping him from a relationship with God. And when Jesus exposed the truth to him, he didn't want to embrace it. The Philippian jailer over in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are having a prayer meeting and a worship service late at night, and an earthquake comes and forces open the cell doors to the dungeon, and because of the culture of that time, if in fact the jailer who is responsible for every one of those prisoners, if in fact they had have escaped, he knew it would be his life, and so he was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul said, No, wait, don't do that. Everybody's here. No one's left. And at that moment, the Philippian jailer said, What must I do to be saved? He needed to be educated, and then Paul went ahead and told him, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and your house. He needed to get educated. The Ethiopian eunuch over in Acts chapter 8. When, who was it, Philip that came to him and had been dispatched to him. And he was reading from the book of Isaiah, from the scroll of Isaiah. And Philip said, Do you understand what you're reading? He said, Well, how can I except someone guide me? And so Philip got up into the chariot, and it says there in Acts chapter 8 that he began to preach to him Jesus. And then when they came to water, you remember, he said, Well, what hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, Well, you can if you believe with all your heart. You see, because of ignorance, people need to be educated. And that's where you and I come in. That's where the church comes in, my friend. All right, now, secondly, because of hardness. Because of hardness. Their spirits are dead because of ignorance and because of hardness. Now look what it says in the last part of verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Because of the blindness of their heart. I think we'll pick this up next week. I don't want to overdo it, but be cut short of these next points. So, the Lord willing, we'll finish this particular sermon next week. There's more to say about ignorance and about blindness or hardness. There's an interesting word that's used there, and I'll relate that to you, the Lord willing, next week. Now, here's, before I pray with you, we're talking about an obvious contrast. Today, we've been talking about a godless walk. Now, is that you? Is that you? Well, I would certainly think not with most folks here. But only you can know that. Only you can know that. As a matter of fact, this third point, don't miss it next week. This third point. You see, only you can know if you're just playing a game. Only you can know if you're just showing up on Sundays and then living a godless walk the rest of the week. And when we get into verses 20 to 24, we'll see very clearly what Paul says about a godly walk. But now, reread verse 17. He says that you henceforth, he's talking to the church, that you henceforth, from now on, it's very important that you understand that now that you've accepted Christ, from now on, don't walk like the, don't live like the heathen do. Don't live like the other Gentiles do. Don't live like those unsaved people, those unchurched people. And then he goes ahead to say why they are like they are. Well, how are you? Do you have that personal, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Now, let me also say to you, now that you've seen the first part of this sermon, if you got a lost person that's on your heart, you ought to bring him next Sunday. You ought to bring him next Sunday. Because we're going to be talking more about the real distinction. It's an obvious contrast between the saved and the unsaved. Well, let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I just pray that you would continue to give us more and more understanding. And I pray that as the church, that we would henceforth not live like the unsaved live. And Father, if water has gotten into the ship, I pray that you would bail it out so that we might be the old ship of Zion sailing upon the waters of Branson in order to rescue the perishing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Hope Chest audio sermon presentation. We invite you to visit our website at www.hereshopeamerica.com for additional audio and video presentations and to contact us if we can be of help to you. We would gladly welcome your partnership with this ministry, as well as welcoming your prayers and the opportunity to pray for you. May God bless you is our prayer. For Here's Hope America, my name is Richard Clare, reminding you, hope has a name, Jesus.